This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So you might be familiar with the term obvious, but have you ever met Captain Obvious? One writer defines Captain Obvious as a pejorative nickname given to a person who insists on stating things that are patently clear. That's Captain Obvious, right? It's someone who states the obvious, like, thank you, Captain Obvious. So there's a real famous use of this phrase in a movie. One person was told to push a special button, okay? So they're looking for this special button, and then they open up this panel, and it reveals the button, and it's labeled real clearly, and one guy says to the other, hey, I think that's it. And the other guy says, thank you, Captain Obvious. We got it. And there are obvious things all around us, right? There's obvious things that we see. There's obvious things like, you know, just obvious. Yeah, the light's green. Well, thanks, Captain Obvious. But we deal with that all the time. So you get it. And by the way, I'm not suggesting that it's respectful or even preferable to call someone Captain Obvious, as much as I'm just wanting to use that as a hook to get us into this sermon about obvious things related to the Holy Spirit. Because many of you have grown up in church your entire life, and I think some of the things that I'm going to talk about today, your response to this could very well be, well, thank you, Captain Obvious. Like, we know that. We know that's what the Holy Spirit does. So why don't you just tell us about all the weird stuff that we're not sure about? And we have to have the Captain Obvious sermon before we can get to some of the other things that are less familiar, which we're going to get to in the coming weeks. So most of what we'll talk about today will seem familiar to many of us if you're familiar at all with what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit. And the reality is, too, that there's probably some people in the room that maybe just wonder, like, who is the Holy Spirit? What are you talking about? I don't even know what he does. And so that's what this sermon is. These are just obvious things that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does. Things like making us aware of sin, working holiness within us, helping us serve in the church, and magnifying Christ. These are the types of things that should readily come to your mind, maybe, when you think about the Holy Spirit. But, like I said last week, we tend to forget the Holy Spirit. We tend to ignore Him. Like I mentioned last time, especially in Bible churches, we rest in the relationship that we have to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. So we don't need the Holy Spirit because we have what He said, the Bible. And that's kind of how we live life. We can easily miss how the Holy Spirit is working through our relationship with God the Father to shape and mold us. So that's what we're digging into today, these obvious things. And we're going to rehearse some familiar things. And I hope that the effect of this is that you'd be more aware of the Spirit's work within you. And I don't want you resisting the Holy Spirit. I don't want you drifting from Him. But I want you leaning into Him. So we ended last time talking about these two commands, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be consumed with Him, and then to not grieve Him. So, I mean, to not quench Him. I mean, it's an amazing thing that the infinite, unchangeable, unstoppable, that's what you are kind of God, could be quenched by our attitudes and actions. But that's what the Bible says. So I don't quite have that all figured out, but these are the commands. Don't grieve Him. Don't quench Him. Be filled with Him. So I want that to be your heart as well. These are important clues as to how we ought to respond to the Spirit's work within us. So it's not that we intentionally ignore His work as much as we fail to be active in our response and engagement to His work. Right? So most of us would never walk out of here and say, oh, I don't need the Holy Spirit, I'm good on my own. But really, the way we live our lives is that we don't need the Holy Spirit and we're pretty good on our own. When He's working in our lives, our response, our engagement with Him is not one of active engagement. It's not like we're in relationship and walking together. And in a deeper way, if we know these things to be true that we're going to look at today, we know these are what the Holy Spirit does, are we seeking these things? Are they passions of our heart? Are we longing for them? Are we praying for them to be at work in us? When was the last time you asked God, convict me of sin? When was the last time you asked Him, Transform me. Make me holy. Use me. Use my service for the building up of this body. Glorify Christ. Help me to see Christ's glory. I mean, have you prayed things like this? These are some of the emphases that we'll go after today. Now, if you're an unbeliever here today, I'm really glad that you're with us. And again, kind of allow me to introduce to you the Holy Spirit. God is revealed in three persons. God is revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, they're all still the same God. It's one of the mysteries of the Christian faith. And we affirm that because that's what the Bible teaches. We're not just making things up. You might think, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Yeah, but like neither is my name spelled rightly, but I still think it's important for my life, right? You know, so some of these things we put together so we can understand what the Bible said. And you need the Holy Spirit. Like, it's obvious. It's in fact, it's so obvious at times that we need the Holy Spirit that we miss it. And so if you think about it this way, your life isn't going to change, spiritually speaking, by simply developing new habits or digging deep. It's not like you need to read a latest bestseller and then you can figure out how to have your best life now or something. God has given the Holy Spirit to change you. He's the one who accomplishes this. And you need Him. You need His work to happen in you. Maybe you do need to create good habits in your life. I'm not saying that that doesn't exist. I mean, like, I need to eat more vegetables. It's a truism. But I need, if my life is going to be changed spiritually speaking, I need the Holy Spirit. I can't manufacture that on my own. So your need of Him should drive you to reliance on God. And in a deeper way, for those of us who have experienced the life change that comes, our life and experience of God's grace should be a testimony of the need that we have for the Spirit to work within us. Like, the longer you live the Christian life, the more needy you should be, the more you should be able to look back and realize, like, I could have never done any of this on my own. Like, I could have never figured this out. I would have never seen this apart from the Holy Spirit. So we need that work to continue within us. And so I'm hoping to stir you up by way of reminder that you would respond to the Spirit in way as He exercises His effective work on you. So respond to Him. Walk with Him. Have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let it be active. That's where we're heading today. So four obvious works of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin in John 16, verses 7 through 11. So follow along with me as I read these verses. John 16, verses 7 through 11. Here's what we read there. This is Jesus speaking. And He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So four obvious works of the Holy Spirit. And the first obvious work right there in that passage is that the Holy Spirit brings conviction. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. So you might remember what's going on in John 13 through 16. This is the upper room. Like, Jesus is up there with His disciples. This is right before Jesus is going to go to the cross and die for sinners. And He's going to be buried in a tomb. He's going to rise again. All this is going to happen. He's going to come back and visit with these followers again. He's going to appear to them. So they're not fabricating this out of their mind. They're not making up some theory that the world needs to be aware of. No, they actually saw Him. And He's actually... later in John, He's going to breathe on them and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Like, this is actually going to happen. All these promises are going to come true. But He's loving His disciples in the end. That's how John 13:1 describes this. He's loving them to the end. It's kind of like the bedside talk here for Jesus before He goes to the cross. He's telling these followers of His what He's going to do and what He came to do. And in the midst of this, Jesus is giving His followers real life encouragement. How are they going to respond? What are they going to do after He rises from the dead, after He goes from them and ascends back to heaven? What's He going to do? How are they going to live out their lives in that moment? And so He wants them to get this truth down. And it comes there in verse 7, right? He says, "I tell you the truth." In other words, this is a truth you need to build your life on. It's something you need to come to know. "It's to your advantage that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." That's what he says to them. It's to their advantage. I mean, this is just mind-boggling. Like, what could be better than Jesus being in the flesh? And Jesus is saying, what could be better than me in the flesh is the Holy Spirit being with you. That would be way better. That would be to your advantage. Right? This is a greater thing that Jesus is helping his followers see. And again, he's described here as the helper in verse 7. The helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. We talked about that last time, how there's all these different ways to translate that, that I don't know that they come across in our world. So we've been saying about those this morning, like comforter. It kind of sounds like real weird. Like, depending on how you're wired, you might not like somebody kind of stroking your back and comforting you. We kind of have that kind of, might have that mindset about that word. Maybe comforting's a very encouraging word to you. Some translations call the Holy Spirit the advocate, kind of like he's a legal defense at court. Paraclete, you might be familiar with that. And really, I think helper just gets at it, right? There's help that the disciples are going to need after Jesus lives on this earth, and that's, God's going to send that in the person of the Holy Spirit, the help. He's going to send real help. So Jesus is really interested in accomplishing something through us. So if he goes, the Spirit would be sent to them. And as the Spirit comes, he's going to work. Specifically, he's going to work in the world. And this work in the world here is called conviction. Convicting. I will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Convict, this word has the sense of like putting to shame or treating something with contempt. A kind of a cross-examining, an accusing, a bringing to the test, a proving or refuting. So he's kind of coming to make these things clear. So, I mean, the reason this is significant is because left to ourselves, we would never reach these conclusions. But the Holy Spirit's going to come and bring this conviction. He's going to put the arguments of the world to shame. He's going to put them to contempt. He's going to refute them the way the world thinks about certain things. And these three categories are related to sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus expands on all these. The world will be able to see it's part of the mess. That's what Jesus is after here. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. The world's going to be able to see they're part of the mess. When it comes to sin, the issue is that we don't believe in Jesus. So we would never see that on our own. I mean, nobody in our world, apart from people who have seen this, are saying that the issue with sin is that we don't believe in Jesus. But that's what the Holy Spirit's here to do. In other words, conviction helps center in the good news that Jesus brings. The good news that goes with Jesus coming to earth and all that he came to do, that's going to be the center of life, and it's the central solution to the problem of sin. We tend to think that we're okay apart from Jesus, that we don't need him. Oh, Jesus, sure. Well, oh, that works well for you. Terrific. But I'm over here doing whatever I want, and it's terrific. Sin, it's not a big deal. But the Holy Spirit then comes to sin and says, no, the issue is sin is a big deal to God. That's why you need to believe in Jesus. The Spirit exposes this within us as the sin that it is, not trusting in Jesus. So his convicting work draws us from sin to believe in Jesus and put all of our hope in him. This is great good news. I mean, it might not seem like good news, but it's where all of history is building. That's what the Bible's teaching, that at the end of time, everything's going to be giving praise to the Lamb who's on the throne because of what he's done. And the Spirit's helping us to see that, to center in Christ. There's also conviction related to righteousness. And what we're told here in verse 10 is concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So this has to do with Jesus going to the Father, the world no longer seeing him. Jesus' work of exposing the false righteousness of the world will be continued by the Spirit and the work of the disciples. After all, the disciples will be seen by the world, remember? The world will know that you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. We've seen that in this upper room discourse. And the disciples are going to be like exhibit number one of what Jesus is like. The disciples should be able to be looked upon and say, oh, that's, yeah, they're just like their master. So in a sense, it's going to be a conviction of righteousness. Because Jesus is no longer present, the world's going to be convicted by the Spirit to rest in Jesus and not their own righteousness. So that's the issue here. The disciples are going to be the exhibit. They're going to be there preaching that message, preaching where true righteousness is found in Christ alone. And the world's going to see that through their message and through their witness. And finally, the Spirit will convict of judgment. The world's judgment of Christ was wrong, right? The world made a judgment about Christ and put him to death. They didn't like him. They were threatened by him. In fact, Jesus' work on the cross will show that the ruler of this world was condemned forever. So the Spirit comes and stirs them to make a right judgment. The Spirit comes and stirs the world to make a right judgment in accordance with Christ. They're called to believe. They're not to rest in their own righteousness. They're not to judge Jesus like the ruler of this world did. They're not to judge like Satan did. They're not to judge like people apart from Christ did, you know, where they just put him to death. So there's conviction that comes here. The Spirit will accomplish this work. He brings conviction. He shames the world and refutes their ways of thinking that are inconsistent with the one who's the way, the truth, and the life. So do you see how it's our advantage that the Spirit has come? I know that was like a deep teaching thing, and you're like, whoa, I still don't know that I understand those three. Yeah, I'm not sure if I do either. But what I am saying is there's something that's helpful. It's to my advantage that the Spirit has come, because convincing the world of all those things is not my job. I'm not to change their heart when it comes to sin, or what they're putting their righteousness in, or what they are judging Christ to be. That is the Spirit's work. I just make Christ known. I bear witness to him. So it's to our advantage that the Spirit comes. He's the one who brings conviction. There's real encouragement as we seek to live on mission in this world, that the Spirit is the one ensuring the success of the mission. He's guaranteeing this will not fail. I got your back. Bear witness to me. He turns the way of the world on its head. So that's how the Spirit brings conviction to the world. Some of you are thinking, well, yeah, but I mean, doesn't the Spirit convict me of sin? Doesn't he convict me of these things too, where I've seen things rightly? Yeah, the Spirit works conviction in believers too. Paul reminds the believers in Thessalonica, if you want to turn over there, 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. In verses 7 and 8, this is kind of an opening argument that, I mean, God's will, he says, Paul writing to the Thessalonican church, is God's will is that you live a certain way. The will of God is your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. It's what he says. And then down in verse 7, listen to what he says there, 1 Thessalonians 4, 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So that's what's going on here. Holiness was to be their pursuit. And it's the Holy Spirit who's at work doing this. He's bringing conviction. He's making us aware of sin. He's working holiness within us. And so when we disregard God's work to make us holy, we're disregarding the Holy Spirit. So are you disregarding the Holy Spirit? I mean, just think about this. Let this question settle on your soul. Maybe there's an area of growth that has emerged through preaching or through your study of the Word. And how do you respond to that? Do you respond by quickly applying what you've heard, putting it into practice, responding to those works of the Spirit in your heart? Is there a tenderness towards Him? Or are you just giving Him a stiff arm? And saying, nope, you're not going to touch that part of my life. Are you giving yourself to the Spirit's penetrating gaze? I mean, if His role is to make us holy, His will is that we would not be impure, but He's working holiness within us. Disregarding this is disregarding the Holy Spirit. So as you're made aware of how you need to grow, are you disregarding the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit brings conviction. This is what He does. And it's amazing good news. We would never see this on our own. We would never see this. But the Holy Spirit can just prick our conscience, and all of a sudden, well, I never thought of it that way. I need to respond to this. I need to lean into this. I don't want to disregard him. So this is the first work. It's the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And part of the reason why he works that way leads us into our second point, that the Holy Spirit works transformation within us. So turn over to 2 Corinthians 3 with me. 2 Corinthians 3. The Holy Spirit works transformation within us. This is our second point. Second obvious work of the Holy Spirit. Here's in verse 18 we read, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is what the Spirit's doing. I mean, it's just an obvious work here, right? In 2 Corinthians, Paul's continuing his correspondence with the church at Corinth. They have a party spirit, and they have confidence in personalities that was based on a lack of understanding of what New Covenant ministry looked like. They've lost sight of this. And in chapter 3 here, Paul's seeking to unpack how the ministry of the New Covenant eclipses the ministry of the Old Covenant. Put it in its most simple way, it has a greater glory because of Christ. So as amazing as like getting the law and all that Moses did to carry the children of Israel through the Old Testament, it doesn't pop quite the same way that Christ does. That's Paul's point here. And so what we know in Christ is that we're beholding glory. That's what's going on here in verse 18. We all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord. So we're relating to God now in unmuted ways. There's not like a veil. There's not like something in between us and God. We are relating to God completely. Just, we have a relationship with him. The old covenant required that Moses wear a veil over his face to keep the people from marveling at God's glory. So you might not know this in the Old Testament. Like when Moses would go in and intercede for the people and talk to God, his face would shine with glory. And so what he did is he wore a veil over his face so that people wouldn't be distracted by that. That's what's going on. And so what Paul's saying is that now we see or we behold that glory because we have this access to God himself. Through Christ, we're being changed. We're being transformed. There's a transformation that's happening in us. We no longer are merely beholding God, but we are becoming like him. We are being transformed into his likeness. It's happening from one degree of glory to another. We're not staying where we started. We're moving. We're being transformed. We aren't who we once were. Now we're embracing deeper glories, and they're starting to become who we are. So when you first trusted in Christ this moment, you know, so someone in our church just trusted Christ this past week, and just in that moment, all the glory and all that's happening in Christ, you could just see the release on their face when they prayed and just said, "I'm sick of my sin, I just want to trust in you, Christ." You could just see the release and the joy on their face. And that just begins now a transformation from one degree of glory to another, being made in his likeness. Grace affects us. But how does all this take place? Look at the end there in verse 18. "For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This is what the Spirit's doing within you. He's transforming you from one degree of glory to another, so that you aren't the same as where you begin. So again, the Spirit's working this transformation on you. What an amazing picture here. We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And all this is by the Spirit. This is what he's doing. He's transforming us. So I wonder if you're working with or against him. If this is what the Holy Spirit's doing within you, if he's transforming you from one degree of glory to another, I wonder if this is something that you're working with him in. Are you working with him or against him? If he's working for your transformation, and he is, you're being filled with more and more of him, or being more and more characterized by his influence. And it should be producing the same effect. And I know, I realize this is like a Captain Obvious moment, right? You're like, yeah, of course, yeah. The Spirit's transforming me, great, yeah. But it's important because most of the time, like, if I talk to most of you and you were like stuck in your Christian growth, what's the answer to that? I mean, how do we typically respond to that? So someone's stuck in their Christian growth, and what do we normally think? Like, what do we default to, Crestview? You know this. Yeah, we need to read the Bible, right? We go back to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures, right? We go right back there and think, oh man, how's your quiet time? How are you reading the Bible? How's the intake of the Word? And I'm not saying that you shouldn't read the Bible for Christian growth. I'm just saying, what if it was like you reading the Bible took a turn of like, Spirit, transform me by your Word. Do you see the difference? Like, it's not all contingent on you. The Spirit is already doing this in you. What if you just lean into that? What if you lean into this? So we drift into thinking that we're the problem and we're causing the logjam, that if we could just get with the program, the growth would really take place. Now, I'm not denying that we have a part to play in this, but what if the application was more just a dependence on the Spirit? Spirit, I'm in the way here. I want to depend on you. You have promised to do this work of transformation in me. You're changing me from one degree of glory to another. So as I come to your word, as I pray, as I fellowship with other believers, transform me. What would that look like? So rely less on your skills at Bible study, or rely less on your skills when it comes to putting prayers together in good ways, and rely less on your skills and just rely more on Him. Depend on Him more. And in your dependence upon Him, of course you're reading the Bible. He breathed that into existence. Of course you're praying. He's praying for you. You know, of course you're interacting with others. But now you're dependent upon Him. Man, I can't change my life. I couldn't quit sinning if I wanted to. Change me. Change me. Change my heart. The Spirit is a transformation specialist. Do any of you go to specialists for doctor stuff? I mean, so I wear one of those Darth Vader masks at night because I have sleep apnea. And so anytime I tour or anytime I travel with guys, like, I put it on at night and they start laughing, you know, and I'm like, well, you can thank me because there's a whole generation of people that had to put up with my snoring. But I go to a specialist, and he's not like my MD. My MD knows that I'm on the thing, but the specialist there, he's there to make sure that that aspect of my life gets just right. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit is a transformation specialist. Why aren't we leaning into Him? Why are we trying to dig deep within ourselves? Why are we thinking that our quiet time dealio is the dealio when He's the dealio? God, this is awful. So the Spirit's the transformation specialist. Look to Him. He's the one that's working this within you. Lean into Him. Lean into Him. There's a dependence upon Him might bust the logjam. It might change you. That's what He's doing. Okay? So that's the second thing. Spirit works conviction. The Spirit works transformation. Third, another work of the Spirit is that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. So turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. The Spirit distributes gifts. So in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 11, here's what we read there. And listen to how this is described, right? So a lot of you might, again, it's kept an obvious moment. You're like, oh, the Spirit gives gifts? Great. You know, why don't I just leave now? I know this is obvious. But listen to how this is described to this church at Corinth. Listen to how Paul talks about what's going on here in giving gifts. So beginning of verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, and to another, the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So the point we're to walk away with this passage is not going, well, I wonder what that tongues is all about. The point we're to walk away with this passage is going, wow, one Spirit is doing all this work? He's distributing all these kinds of gifts to all kinds of people in the body? This is unbelievable. And He's doing this, we're told why. In verse 7, for the common good. These gifts are given by the Holy Spirit. And here they're called a manifestation of the Spirit. It is kind of His display taking on concrete reality. It's the Spirit at work. He enables us to have some sort of gift to serve the body, to serve the church. And I'm wondering if it's, and I'm wording it this way because we're told here clearly, it's for the common good. Every spiritual manifestation here is given for the good of the body. So gifts aren't given so that you can go rogue or so that some outside of the church ministry can flourish. That's not why you've been given a spiritual gift. That might be one way you could use your time. That might be a way you can use how you're wired. But God has given you spiritual gifts for the common good. They're to make the body strong. They're to affect church life. And these gifts are empowered through the diversity. So God spreads the love through all kinds of different gifts, empowering them in all kinds of different people so that the body is built up. He's apportioning to each one as he wills, we're told here. Just distributing these, giving these. He's the prime mover. He's distributing these so that the body not only has everything it needs, but also so that the body can enjoy a diversity of service, right? So you might think, well, if we as a church just had this person, then we could really do something. The Spirit has given us all that we need right here. The manifestation. He's given this for the common good. And he's spread gifts wide and broad enough that we have everything we need. And we have a diversity of service. So we're not all just looking like a talking head. You know, we're serving. There's all kinds of different service that happen. So the application is, and we benefit from this, by the way, too. It's for the common good. So every week you come in and benefit from this. We all benefit from all these gifts working together and making the body strong. So the application is, how has the Spirit manifested himself to you? How has he fit you for service here at Crestview or wherever you go, typically to church? The emphasis here, again, is on the Spirit. It's the same Spirit, through the Spirit, by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. That's all emphasized here over and over again. And I think what Paul's wanting these Corinthians to understand is the emphasis is not you, right? The emphasis is not on what you do, not even necessarily on the gifts that you've been given. So I don't want you to hear me saying that. I'm just saying, what is God wanting to do? What is God's heart for you to serve so that the body's built up? If this is by the Spirit, then it's bigger than what you can put together with just who you are. Right? It's something that reeks of him. You might think, well, you know, I'm not very good at this. I'm just kind of weak. I don't, you know. Really? I mean, that's exactly what God's looking for. I mean, yes, terrific. So there's other people that are more gifted than you? Awesome. Well, that means that when the Spirit's working through you, God will be the one who gets the glory if it's of anything. Right? It's not going to be like, well, that person's just so super gifted. No wonder they're used in the body. Yeah, look at them. No. It's always to be looking away to God gets the glory for this, right? 1 Peter 4, if anyone serves, let him serve in the strength that God supplies. If anyone speaks, let him do so, speaking the very oracles of God. Why? So that in all things God gets the glory through Jesus Christ. You know, this is what's at work here. So it's not about your weakness or your strength. It's not about, well, you know, I'm just naturally gifted at this. You might be, but the glory goes to him. That's why God's distributing these in this way. Your weakness, empowered by the Spirit, is really a strength when it comes to the body. That's how it works. So you might be stuck and just say, well, I'm not quite sure what this is for me. And so just talk to a Christian friend or grab an elder or somebody that, you know, you talk to and just say, hey, I'm trying to figure out where I fit here. What, you know, I want to serve. I know I have a gift, but how do I use that? So it's probably something God's given you a heart to do. He'll give you the strength to do that. And it might just be that you need to step out and say, hey, here's an opportunity to serve. Could I help here? So the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. What a beautiful thing. But he's doing this so that the body can be pumping with everything that it needs. You know, just like God made your human body to flourish and just have everything it needs, God's made his body, the church, to pump and flow with everything it needs by the Spirit as his manifestations are just on display through the gifts that he's given. So it's an amazing thing. And that's the third obvious work of the Holy Spirit. And fourth and finally, let's go back to John 16. John 16. So that's where we began today. And then I cut it off kind of mid-sentence there. Jesus was still talking. talking about all that conviction, and then let's come back and finish what Jesus was saying there. Fourth and finally, we see, obviously, that the Holy Spirit works to glorify Christ. He works to glorify Christ. This is kind of the big finish of what we know the Holy Spirit obviously does. Not only does He convict, not only does He work transformation, not only does He distribute gifts to the body, but He glorifies Christ. So in John 16, verses 12 through 14, here's what we read. Jesus says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is Mine, and therefore I said He will take what is Mine and declare it to you." So the Spirit works to glorify Christ. So again, back full circle. And after speaking of conviction, Jesus says, "I still got so much more to tell you." And let me just drop this one on you right here. That he tells His followers the Holy Spirit would be at work guiding them into truth. That's really the first part there in verse 13. He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority. So part of glorifying Christ is guiding them into the truth about Christ, right? This was a big deal in John's gospel. The truth that salvation is found in Jesus alone. Jesus came up right out and told His followers in John 14 up in the upper room that He was the truth. When Jesus is even on trial, remember, He goes and appears before Pilate, and Pilate asks Him, you know, just imagine this, like you're appearing before a king that has the authority to take your life. And what does that king say to you? Like, what is truth? I mean, isn't it just interesting to ask Jesus this? Like, what is truth? I mean, truth is a big deal in John's gospel. It comes up over and over again. And so Jesus' followers naturally are probably thinking, like, give us help on the truth question. And Jesus says, okay, well, yeah, like, I'll give you a whole person who that's his job. Like, he'll guide you into truth. He wouldn't speak on His own authority. This is what the Holy Spirit, He wouldn't speak on His own authority. He would guide people into truth by speaking what He heard and declaring it. He would make this known. So the point here wasn't new information. Like, the Holy Spirit's not uncovering new information that's never been known. The Holy Spirit's communicating what the Father wanted Him to say, only what the Godhead demanded. The things that are to come, that's what He would teach them. He will declare to you the things that are to come. What is this talking about? So a lot of people take this to mean, like, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you weird, mysterious future things. Like, if we get a crystal ball and just conjure up the Spirit, that He'll tell us what's going on. It's not what's going on at all. The things that are to come are the things that are about ready to shake down, like, within the chapters, right? You know, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to die. And Peter's not going to get it. Like, even when he dies, like, Peter's going to say, like, who is this man? I don't know. You know him? No, I don't. Oh, no. No idea who this guy is. And Peter's going to deny Him. There's going to be all kinds of confusion about why Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to rise again. And yes, there are future things that are to come. Like, if you kept reading down through the end of chapter 16, there's truth about Jesus. Their sorrow is going to turn to joy. He's going to overcome the world. There's future things that are coming, yes. But it has to do with Jesus and His eternal reign. And the point is that the Spirit would be with them, and He would guide them in those moments. And how would He guide them in those moments? Well, He would glorify Christ by taking what was Christ's and making it known to them. All the truth that was wrapped up in Jesus would be unwrapped and revealed by the Spirit. I mean, isn't that amazing? Jesus is here walking in the flesh, and all this, He is embodiment of truth. And now Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you the Helper. He's going to come, and He's going to glorify Me, and here's how He's going to glorify Me. He's going to unwrap all this truth about Me and make it known to you and disclose it. You're going to understand who He is and what He's done. He would speak and help these followers know what to say when they were called upon. And these followers are going to stand before kings, and they're going to stand before councils, and they're going to give testimony, and they're going to be able to bear witness boldly because it's not them, it's the Spirit's with them, testifying to them about who Christ is and what He came to do. The Spirit would help them. He would guide them as the gospel is going forth. You know what? The Spirit helps us in the same way today. The Spirit would help those early followers see how the Bible pointed to Jesus so that they could open up their Bible, which at that time was the Old Testament, and they could preach from any passage and call on people to believe in Jesus. he would work to glorify Christ. So are you able to marvel at Christ on every page of the Bible? Then it's not just because you've been taught right. It's because the Holy Spirit has done that. It's not just because you've embraced a certain kind of hermeneutic. If you even know what that means, if you don't, that's fine. It's because of the Holy Spirit. It's His work. It's His work to take the truth and to help us see how it relates to Christ. That's what He does. So if you come and you ever see Christ clearly in the pages of the Scriptures, it's the Spirit who's done that. If you glorify Christ, it's Him. It's His work. And I think ultimately, right, if you were an unbeliever and you were once blind and couldn't see, and now you see Christ, that was the Spirit. That was the Spirit's work. That the light bulb came on all of a sudden, and it wasn't just because you decided to flip the switch. It was the Spirit made Christ so compelling you couldn't do anything but flip the switch. You had to believe. You had to trust Him. Where else could you go? He has the words of eternal life. That's what happened in your soul, and it was the Spirit who did that. That's how you glorify Christ. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Well, in conclusion today, we've seen four obvious works of the Holy Spirit. He brings conviction, He works transformation, He distributes gifts, and He works to glorify Christ. So if you're an unbeliever here, you need the Spirit to see Christ. You need the Spirit to see the truth. You need the Spirit to see Him. So today, just respond to that conviction. Don't stiff arm it, but respond to that and believe. Respond to that conviction with a belief that everything about Jesus is true, that He's the point, that you can have a right relationship with God through Jesus, that Jesus died, rose again, and reigns today and can give you life. Believe that, and your life will be changed. That's what the Spirit does. He shows you that. And just that He would make that compelling to you. I wish you could do that right in this moment. That He would open your eyes to see it's Christ. No hope apart from Him. And so when you believe in Him, this transforming work begins. So receive His gifts to build up others, that Christ may be glorified. And if you're a believer, these obvious works of the Spirit benefit you, right? So He is a help to us. It is to our advantage that Jesus went away, so that we can have this kind of help to live the Christian life in this way. So respond to Him. Respond to the Spirit. Like, have a relationship with Him. Don't treat Him like He's some like weird ethereal force up there. Relate to Him. This is God dwelling with you. When Jesus like leaves earth and says, "Surely I'm with you to the end of the age," He doesn't mean that He was physically going to be with us. He meant, "My Spirit's going to always be with you to the end of the age." So relate to Him in that way. Relate to the Spirit in that way. Respond to Him. Keep in step with Him. So when the Spirit's walking ahead, don't lag behind. Catch up. You know, just like my kids would want to do when we're walking downtown St. Louis with, you know, 50,000 other people to cheer on the Cardinals to another winning season. I know some of you Royals fans don't know what that's like, but, you know, if we were walking downtown St. Louis and there's like throngs of crowds around me, my boys, I don't let them lag behind me, and the Spirit's not going to let you lag. So keep in step with Him. Walk with Him. Keep your eyes on Him. You know, where He's going, what He's dictating to your life, you follow, you respond. Don't say, "Oh, I don't need Him. Oh, He's way off on that one." No, respond to Him. Keep in step with Him. Walk with Him. Don't resist His convicting work in you. Don't harden your heart when He's saying, "You're being selfish about this." Don't say, "Of course I'm being selfish. I have a right to be selfish here." No, say, "Spirit, don't quite know how to respond, but change my heart right now." Respond to that. Lean into that conviction. Man, it's uncomfortable though, isn't it? As believers, we've experienced that. That conviction comes and, do I have to address this? And He's just has his finger right on your heart, and you know. So respond to that. Lean into that. Respond to that work. Be filled with Him. And be transformed. I mean, one degree of glory to another. That's the walk here, right? One degree of holiness to another. We're just day by day I mean, oh, what a testimony. I mean, one of the blessings of being able to pastor here for so long is just that I can see the work of grace in people's lives. You know, to think about 18 years ago, where some of you were as parents, and now where you are as parents, or where you were as a student, and now where you are. Or, you know, I didn't have kids that existed, and now where my kids are. I mean, just the work of grace from one degree of glory to another. That's what the Spirit is doing. We look back and see, it's the Spirit. Like Jared Wilson said, you know the famous Footprints in the Sand poem, you know, my child, I was always carrying you. And Jared Wilson's take is like, yeah, because your sorry butts always need carrying. That's why God's done that. And that's true, right? We've always needed His grace. And so, He's carried us all the way. One degree of glory to another. And then practice the gifts He's given you. So don't like be sitting on a royal flush. I mean, don't be sitting on like you have the hand of the century, that the manifestation of the Spirit has come and it's right there in your hand and you're like, oh, I don't know if anybody would need this or not. No, we need it. It's for the common good. It's to build us up. So practice those gifts. Live those out. And ultimately, for the glory of Christ. For the glory of Christ. So as you look across the pages of Scripture, as you respond to Him, and as your journey in the Christian life from one degree of glory to another means Christ is more magnified and glorified in your life, that's the Spirit. That's the Spirit. He's done that. You've grown. The bar's moved. The dial's still moving. So glorify Christ. So as the Spirit does these obvious things, let's respond to Him. And as we do, we'll be a people who glorify and enjoy Him forever.